Thank you, Pastor Renee, for leading us. We, us old people, we don't want to ever forget what it was like to go into a new grade, a new school, and have the jitters, not sure how it's all going to go. And of course, the very first thing you want to make sure you have is a good friend. And especially if you're going into a new school or a new situation, sometimes that can be a little scary. So let's remember our young people as they venture into the next chapter of their lives this school year. I'm proud of you guys. We're continuing in our series this week called To the Exiles. And just to kind of bring us all up to speed with where we're at, the Apostle Peter is speaking to the church that is scattered outside of Jerusalem. So the church, of course, beginning in Jerusalem and then being scattered abroad. Peter is now addressing the church that is scattered in different towns throughout Greece. And they are, quite frankly, feeling a bit out of their element. They're feeling uncomfortable. They're feeling like they're unsettled. They're feeling like they really can't quite feel at home. They're feeling like after having accepted Jesus as their Savior, their view on cultural things, what's acceptable and what's unacceptable, has changed. Things that used to look like fun are no longer looking like fun. Things that they used to value and spend money for are now going for ministry. Things that used to aggravate them are now seen through eyes of compassion. And as a result, we'll look in 2 Peter that the outside people, the people outside the church, are looking at the people inside the church and poking fun of them. Saying, why don't you just unwind a little bit. Come and do what you used to do. Come and be a part of your crowd. Come and be a part of where your real friends are. And the church is saying, things have changed. Since I've met Jesus, my values, my perspective, my life has changed. I no longer see things the way I did, used to. It's not that they were disregarding friends. They were being respectful, and the apostle teaches them to be respectful. And it had to be a very difficult moment in the life of the early church as they realized that God was calling them to live with a different set of values, with different eyes. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, you're going to see a theme here. The theme is look for the word doing good, the words doing good. Look for the word living right. Look for the words living good lives. And you're going to see a theme emerge in the scripture. Now, I want to maybe make a connection that may be a little bit difficult initially to make when you read the scripture for the first time. The Apostle Peter is addressing the exiles. In other words, he's addressing the church that feels like they're in exile. They feel like they can't really call this place home because their citizenship is in heaven now. And yet they are called to the work to become a part of the fabric of society so that they are an integral part of God's salvation plan for the world. So the Apostle Peter says, even though you feel like this, church, I love this. Even though you feel like you're out of place, even though you feel like people are poking fun of you, even though you feel like you're kind of out of your element, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. Be holy in all you do because the Lord is holy. At first I had a hard time making the connection and then I got it. We're only here for a little while. Let's make it count. The Apostle Peter says, let's give this everything we've got. Let's go headlong into helping others. Let's go headlong into making sure that our neighbors know that Jesus loves them. Amen. So the apostle continues here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 17. He says, "But you are a chosen people," reminding them of who they are, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good," there it is again, "you will silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." My Bible has a little heading entered by the editors and compilers of this particular version, and it reads like this: "Living Godly Lives in a Pagan Society." Maybe yours does too. We are fast now headlong into what has been described as post-Christian America, post-Christian culture, and we feel it as the church. We feel less at home than we ever have. So this letter resonates with my soul. Many sincere, caring individuals spend multiple hours doing good. They perform volunteer work, feeding the hungry. They work in homeless shelters. By the way, I got a letter today from PADS. They're wanting to get open the women and children's shelter by Christmas. They are in need of volunteers. There are people who are working in the homeless shelter serving soup in soup lines. They build homes for Habitat Humanity and the like, and so others visit prisoners in prison or work with abused women and children in shelters. I think if the early church was who they say they are and who the Apostle Peter says they are, they're doing this kind of work. Amen? They're involved in the needs of the community. You see, I think the Scripture teaches us that our best witnessing happens when we're simply doing what God has called us to do. Sometimes it's so much more than a matter of words eloquently stated. It's more about showing love. It's more about showing compassion. It's more about doing what he's called us to do. Amen? So live good, the apostle says. Though you may be accused of doing wrong, live lives of integrity. Scripture commissions us to be devoted to doing good deeds, not just once a year, not once a month, not once a week, not occasionally, but rather we should be known. It's our signature conduct. Amen? It's like I'm known as to be the father of Paul and Alyssa and the proud grandfather of Lizzie and Avery and Hannah and Brogan. It's who you know me for. You know me as a pastor. You know me as a friend. And we should be known as the body of Christ for doing good. Amen? Let's be clear, though. We do not do good works to earn anything. The Bible teaches that our salvation is by grace, through faith, not by works. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, I want you to, you know, a lot of times we quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then don't follow up with verse 10, but look how the apostle crashes these two concepts together about grace and works. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's our DNA. It's who you are. It's God's image being restored and renewed in you. It's God's full salvation. So what are these good works that he has for us to do? Now, we may be inclined to answer this question by stating some specific things. Like I stated earlier, working in homeless shelters or the like. But you see, the full extent of God's plan is much bigger than that. It's much broader. It's much deeper. We are created in Christ Jesus to do works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. I want you to think about it this morning. Everything that you did to help someone else this week, you were ordained for. God prepared in advance for you to do it. Amen? You fulfilled the will of God this week every time you smiled at someone. You fulfilled the will of God every time you helped someone in need. In the original Greek, these verses read something like, which God prepared in advance so that we might walk in them. The concept of walking in the Pauline epistles has to do with living and engaging in a particular kind of lifestyle. It has less to do with words than it has to do with totally engaging in living that way. It has to do with, you know, you can only fake it for so long. But when it becomes part of who you are, and that's what these Christians were encountering and experiencing, they could no longer go back. They could no longer be who they used to be because God had changed them. They saw life differently now, and they couldn't go back. Through this idea, we're drawn back again to the holiness theme that's set so clearly in the first letter of Peter. You see, when God saves a man, when God saves a woman, when God saves a life, when God saves a child, he brings help and healing in every area of that life. And he also desires to bless and make us a blessing to everyone. That biblical theme runs deep and wide in Scripture. It begins way back in the Old Testament. For instance, when God blessed Abraham, what did he say in Genesis 8:18, that I'm going to bless you, and you will be a blessing to all nations, Abraham. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. I'm just going to read it from here because I think we're a little off on that scripture there, Brad. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they set it on a lampstand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Did you catch that? You have the light to share, so that when people see your good deeds, they will see your good deeds and glorify their Creator, their Father in heaven. You see how critical, how integral your part and mine is in what God is accomplishing in this world. Ephesians 2:10 says we are created to do good works. Titus 3:8 says that we are to be devoted to doing good. James 2:18 says we are to demonstrate our faith by our deeds. I love this because it means that you and me doing good not only fills a stomach or takes someone to the hospital or fills a hole in the plaster, it means that this adds up to eternal value. Amen. It means that what you and I are doing matters. And it means that we are fulfilling what we have been ordained by God to do. Preordained as His workmanship. Jesus tasks us to do good by prioritizing the needs of the poor. I'm not going to take time to read it now, but Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 23. Jesus tells the story of a rich man who was going to throw a banquet. And so he sent out invitations to all of his wealthy friends, and he was disappointed at the response. Some said they had just bought a field, and one said that he had just bought a new oxen and he wanted to try it out in his field. And I was thinking, that sounds like the American dream. I'm going to be gone from ministry so that I can do this. And then Jesus says, here's what the man now should do. He should look in the gutters and the alleys and extend invitations to the people who were not initially invited and bring them in, because I want my house to be full. Prioritizing the needs of the poor is something Jesus tasks you and me to do. It's our DNA. It's who we are. It's what we've been created for. Galatians 2:10 says, all, I love this because it's the apostle reporting back what the work, the headquarters had said for the churches to do in Jerusalem, and he's reporting to the church in Galatia, and he says, all they ask us to do was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do from the very beginning. This is easy. This is what we do. This is who we are. It's like Peter or Paul was relieved. It's like, man, they could have put all this stuff on us, but instead they just wanted us to remember to take care of the needs of the people around us. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. What a worthy mission, amen. Did you know the Church of the Nazarene started as a mission? Dr. Berzee was serving as presiding elder of the Los Angeles district in the Methodist Church, where he presented the Bible teaching of holiness throughout the district. But something wasn't resonating, happening in his life that he felt God was calling him to do. He was realizing that as he preached in these preached eloquent messages in these fancy churches, that the very people that he felt God was calling him to reach out to were outside, feeling that there was no place for them to be. They would be uncomfortable inside. And a deep work began to stir in Phineas Brzee. So he was reappointed. His denominational leaders reappointed him to less influential churches. And it was there that a new field of vision began to develop, a passion in his soul for reaching the poor and neglected from the city. Now he went back to the Methodist conference. And by the way, time changes thing. This is no reflection on the Methodists today. But at that time, he went back and he asked them if he could be appointed as a missional leader in this new setting. However, his proposals were rejected. And after 37 years of serving in the conference there, he says, with almost unbearable sadness, he walked away into a new calling. Let me read to you what the very first newsletter said that came out of the Peniel Mission. Peniel meaning the face of God in Los Angeles. It says, our first work is to try to reach the unchurched. Amen. The people from the homes and the street where the light from the churches does not reach or penetrates little. Especially to gather the poor to the cross by bringing to bear upon them Christian sympathy and helpfulness. It is also our work to preach and teach the gospel of full salvation, to show forth the blessed privilege of believers in Jesus Christ being made holy and thus perfect in love. Brzee's friends and acquaintances urged him to start a new church. It would be a missional church. And as they struggled and prayed for what to name this new church, the name Jesus the Nazarene, because of the derision, the exile that is associated with the Church of the Nazarene, that we seek to be identified with the exiled. Amen. The news of the Church of the Nazarene spread throughout the United States. In October 1898, Brzee was made general superintendent by the first delegated meeting of the churches. They had 135 charter members as they started. Now, just 120 years later, the Church of the Nazarene has grown from 135 to over 2.5 million, with nearly 31,000 churches worldwide in 160 world areas. God has blessed this little mission. Amen. The same passion still grips us, and it's been handed down to us in high trust that we will continue to live the values of Christ and share the gospel message. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. 1 John 3:18-19 says, if anyone has material possessions and he sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Isaiah 58:10 says, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Clothing the naked, feeding the widows and orphans takes a huge network of team members to do so. I was thinking about what it would take to do even one task that we do as a church, and I realized that it takes so many people to make that little task happen. And Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, to look out for the little ones. Amen. See to it that you do not look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of God. Looking out for the little ones it means more than just keeping them physically safe. It means creating margin in our budget for them. It means creating margin in our lives, margin of time to spend time with them. It means looking out for them means I've got the full view of your life. I can see ahead, and I'm going to make a way for you. That's our role as adults. It's our role as followers of Jesus Christ. And then there's cleaning the church. Can I get an amen? You have an opportunity to sign up to clean the church. And I want to tell you, it's a very necessary ministry. Mike's got sign-up sheets back there for you. There's some details written out so that you can... We need an immediate cleanup after the Sunday morning service, and then we need you to come back in prior to Sunday and get some things done. And really, that's pretty flexible. But basically, we need a family every week to take responsibility for the cleanliness of the church. Why? It's because it has eternal significance. I'm not overstating it. It means that when people come in and see a clean environment, it sets minds at ease. It's one less barrier for people to overcome as they hear the ministry of the gospel. It means there's a place for them. It means we are ready for them. It means we've created margin in our church. It means we've created a space in our church for them. It means we're expecting them, amen? Just like the church expected us, me. The church made a place for me. And now it's our privilege to make a space for others. So you don't have to rush back. No, wait. Don't rush back there all right now and sign up. You're going to have to form a single file line. But after church, I want to invite you to sign up. Take a week to clean. You will get a blessing from that experience. I know that you will. Each of these works that we do takes a network of support. You see, the body has to work together. It's going to require that somehow the trustees make sure that the building is open when you need to clean. It's going to mean that our supply buyer, Renee, has got the supplies here so that the cleaning can happen when you're here. It means that our administrative guru, my wife, has got a cleaning task list all printed out. It's already back there. So that when you are ready, the job can happen. You see, all of our jobs require each other. And as we work together, we elevate the ministry of the gospel. Amen. Peter's encouraging the church that those who wish to see the church erased from the face of the planet and are talking about the church, their talk is silenced because they see the good work of the church and they're like, you know, can't really say anything bad about that. Good work silences foolish talk. I've been a pastor long enough to know that happens outside the church and it happens inside the church. When we're not on mission, we can get a little bit occupied talking about foolish things. Less than important mandates from Scripture. Good work makes a huge difference in our world. What I love about this is that the church continues to prioritize and take the lead in the United States. Let me share with some statistics with you. Now, don't go to sleep. I'm just going to scan through these. But this is a report of individual and family philanthropy. Americans gave $410 billion in 2017. In 2017, the largest source of charitable giving came from individuals at $286 billion, or 70% of total giving. In other words, individuals just like you, just like me, gave. In 2017, the majority of charitable dollars went to religion, education, human resources, grant making, and health. 31%. By and large, the greatest majority of dollars given were given through charitable organizations. Charitable giving accounted for 2.1% of the gross domestic product in 2016. That's huge. In May of 2015, there were approximately 1,500,000 charitable organizations in the United States. 316,000 of those are church congregations, just like you and me. Approximately 63 million Americans, or 25% of the adult population, volunteer their time and their talents and their energy in making a difference. And did you know that the government says that every hour that you volunteer and donate is worth $24.14. Yes! Your time is valuable. Your work means something. You are making an eternal difference. And if the government says 24:14, think what God says. Can't put a price tag on it anymore. Amen? You're doing the work that matters. The top four volunteer areas are for religious, 34.1%. Education, 26%, social service, 14%, and 7% for other organizations or health organizations. All right, and as I stated earlier, the biblical definition of good works is not merely doing good deeds, but rather it encompasses how we walk. It's who we are. It's, I can't do life without doing who God has created me to be. You could say, it's just how I am. Amen. Before you were saved, that's not how you are. Because God has begun to renew and restore His image in you. After you're saved and you're doing the good works, you're doing the good deeds, you literally can say, that's just how I am. Because of God in you. But we give all glory to Jesus. Amen. It's not about getting glory. It's not about getting attention at all. Jesus is the vine. You and me are the branches that will produce the fruit. Over there in Colossians chapter 1, the apostle talks about walking worthily with the Lord, fully pleasing Him and being fully fruitful in every good work in Colossians 1, 19 through 12, or 9 through 12. A walk that is worthy of the Lord means fully walking with Him. It means pursuing the goal of pleasing God in everything that we do, in every area of our life. So what constitutes good works? Coming in for a landing here. Remember, Christ is the root, and good works are the fruit. Let's look at John 15:5. John 15:5. It says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Every Christian needs to remember, I'm going to give you four vital facts about good works in just a moment. But remember first, Christ is the root. Good works are the fruit. That's the proper order. Christians are not Christians because of their good works. Christians are Christians because we believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the order. Christ comes first. He is preeminent. When He is first in our lives, good works will flow. Amen? He takes up residence in the heart of the believer, and good works are the result. We are able to be fruitful in good works, bringing forth fruit that pleases to God because of what Jesus has done in our lives. That's what the Apostle Paul tells the Colossian believers, that they're bringing forth fruit ever since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So here's the divine purposes for works. Number one, good works are believers' love offerings to God. Ephesians 5:2 says, it tells us about our good works in Christ, that they are the sweet-smelling savor that rises to God. When we do something selfless, when we make an investment, when we do something that maybe no one else even sees, it's a fragrant offering that raises to God. We are a love offering to Him. And everything that we do that is selfless and humbling to the Spirit and cancels out pride in us is a sweet-smelling savor to the nostrils of God. And I just want to encourage you, if you've been doing a job that you feel like nobody's noticed and you wonder if anybody even sees that it's being done, I just want you to know that that has been rising up to God. Thank you. Thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for the work. Thank you for your worship of God through what you do. I'm reminded of Jeanette's call to ministry in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. Number two, good works are our witness to the unsaved. Good works are our witness to the unsaved. Why do you do what you do? And be always ready to give an answer. But if you don't have an answer, know that the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to say at the moment. When an unbeliever comes to you and says, why do you prioritize that in your life? How could you do that? Don't worry about it. Know that the Holy Spirit has prepared that conversation, and by your good works, God will be glorified. The scripture says, they will see your good deeds and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Good works. Help the unsaved. Witness God right here, right now, in their lives. Titus 2:7-8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Amen. Number three. Good works are the means by which we minister to the needs of our fellow believers. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. It means, I like that, maintain, because a church needs maintenance, amen. It means that there's some physical things that we have to tend to in order for the work to continue. It means that there's relationship work that constantly needs to be done. Relationship work of affirmation and appreciation and accountability. In all things, showing yourself be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that we will not be unfruitful. You know, we've all lived long enough probably to know that there's a few things that need to be done in our lives that we may not necessarily want to do. They're not fun to do. But when we do them, it clears the way for so much. So why do we wait on those few little things? Here again, it comes down to prioritizing the work of the kingdom, making sure that his will is being done. Number four, good works are an integral part of God's eternal plan, and therefore they are our highest responsibility. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There it is, walk in them. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, Titus 2:14, and purify for himself a special people, a zealous people, zealous for good works, eager to do that which is good and right. That's the proper nature of good works. Please don't get it confused. I have just enough Calvinist in me to make sure that you know that you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot. We do not deserve our salvation. Our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. But you have been created to do good work. Amen. Preordained in advance for you to do. In closing, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8, I'd like to invite the worship team to come up. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly, and His precious promise that though through these you may be partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. All of this reminds me of the closing illustration. You've heard it before, but it's so good and it so applies. A man was vacationing at his vacation villa on oceanfront property. He looked out one morning and he saw that the beach was full of starfish. Pretty soon entering his vision came a little boy who was picking up the starfish one by one and throwing them back into the sea. He was curious, so he walked down to talk with the little boy, and the little boy was so intentional about picking up everyone that he could and throwing it back into the sea. The man said, "Son, I hope you understand that you're not going to be able to ever get all of these back into the sea." He said, "I know." He said, "So what difference could you possibly be making?" And he simply kept at the task, and he picked up one more, and he said, "Made a difference to that one." Sometimes in our world, we look at everything that needs to be done, and we think, "God, how can we make a difference?" Well, it comes down to just doing what you can right now, today. I can make a difference in that one, in that one, in that one. I'd like to invite some very special people to come and kneel here at the front chairs. I'd like to invite Thomas and Amy Jo and Owen, if we can pull Owen away from the nursery. Today marks a moment of transition in the Higgins' lives, and I'm going to not say too much more until Thomas and Owen get back. But God is, you know, about a year ago you guys joined us? And, you know, a pastor thinks differently. A pastor thinks, "Oh, the things that can be accomplished in the time that they're with us are going to be amazing." And then we realize that sometimes God has other plans, and you're not with us until Jesus comes back again in the clouds. And Owen is out like a light. That's great. Would you like to tell it a little bit, or would you like me to? Would you like a microphone?
No.
Okay, all right. I'm going to try to put together what I believe I've heard. God is calling them to a new phase of their life. Honestly, they drive from Princeton every week. And having pastored in Marshall, Illinois, felt like they needed a time of just reorientation, prayer, and preparation for the next chapter of their life. It came too soon for me. You've been here for about a year, but you know what? You've accomplished some incredibly awesome work in your time. Thank you for making sure that our kids got to camp, yes. Both of you. That made an eternal difference in Carter and Joey and Skylar. Thank you. Thank you for the work that you're doing. Nobody knows that she's doing this, but she's working on making sure that we get the letter so that we don't have to pay more tax than we need to. Thank you. That's all that secretarial administrative work behind the scenes. Teaching the youth every other Sunday, fundraising, playing in the band. I could list other things. But to know that today is a day that they're ready to say, we're going to jump out of the comfort zone again and pursue what God has for us. And I don't know what that looks like yet, but we'll trust God for that. We'd like to invite you to kneel at the altar, or the chairs if you can. Does that work? And we'd like to gather around for you, or sit. Either way is fine with a sleeping baby. Yep. Would you gather around this precious family, and we'll lay hands on them and ask God to bless them in this next new exciting adventure of their lives. Father, we join together this morning. We thank you for the time that we have had with the Higgins. And we thank you, Lord, for the investments in ministry, for the training that they have given us, for the leadership that they have both exemplified, for their lives of integrity, for their commitment and their dedication. Thank you, Lord, that both have moved in their professional lives as well, with Thomas receiving his nursing degree and certification and licensure, and Amy Jo receiving her licensure in pharmacy. We thank you, Lord, that what you are doing in their lives will affect hundreds of thousands of people in the course of their lifetime. And Lord, we don't know exactly what you're calling them to do, but we know that it's good and it's a high calling. You have prepared them in advance for these works of service. And we ask you, Lord, to bless them. We ask you, Lord, to make every day count. We ask you, Lord, to, as they live in a world that doesn't quite feel like home, I pray, God, that as they do the good work that you've called them to do, that people will see their good work and glorify God. Lord, lead many people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Son, by their life, by what they put their hands to do. Lord, thank you for your calling on their lives. Whatever that looks like, we bless them in Jesus' name. And thank you for the time that we've had with them. Jesus, bless Owen, we pray. May he early come to know you as his personal Savior. And even though he's passed out like a light right now, we know, Lord, that your Spirit is faithful. And we know, Lord, that you are doing a beautiful work in his spirit, even while he sleeps. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Even the Jesus storybooks not count. So where are you guys leaving?
Yeah, I'll do it. Before we sing that last song, let me go ahead and share the announcements with you. Next Sunday is Invite a Friend to Church Sunday. So invite a friend and then have them over for lunch. That's a great...
People in the church or out of the
church? That's outside the church. But if God's calling you to minister to someone in the church, that's wonderful as well. Church membership class is on hold for now until we get a date that can work for everyone that would like to attend. Celebrate Family Day. Our 13th is just 2 weeks away. On Monday, September 3rd, at the Lions Club shelter in Lowell Park, bring lawn chairs, drinks, a dish to pass. This is a huge event for our church, and we thank you that for 13 years now, we've just been floored by the attendance. And this reaches the outer ring of people within our sphere of influence. So this means that this is the kind of event that you can invite friends and family to that have never been to Living Well. You'll see lots of people there that claim Living Well is their home, but we may not see them very often. And that's exactly what this event is designed to do, is to invite and draw us all together and just rekindle those friendships and relationships. And it's for everyone. There's a schedule in your bulletin there. And then if you would help to get ready for the well this morning before you go, would be a wonderful help, but not necessary. But we are thanking you for stepping up with staffing, and continue to see Tracy for staffing opportunities. And we appreciate that very much. God bless. Yes.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Won't you stand and sing this with us? Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah.
Blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father.